verse 22. Somebody said we get old too quick and we get smart too late.
Amen.
Before you know it, you're old and still dumb. Amen. But I want to help us here this morning talking about the second touch. Not everything is consummated by that first touch. Being born again is only the beginning. Sometimes we need a second touch. And that's what happened here in Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Notice what it says. And he, Jesus, cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him, and he asked him if he saw aught. He looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Verse 25, and he put his hands again. Now there's the second touch. He put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw men clearly. Amen. This is the only miracle in the Bible that took place incrementally. This is the only gradual miracle in the entire Bible. You say, well, why did Jesus heal this man in stages? I'm uncertain. All I know is there's many times when I find myself to need a second touch. And there's scores of people in the Bible who received a second touch. Think about Samson, who had known the power of God, anointed and empowered by God, and how that he lost his spiritual power with his involvement with Delilah. One man said he got a haircut in the devil's barber shop and he lost his power. But when he was in that temple and they were making sport and mocking him, he put his hands on the pillars and he cried out, he prayed for a second touch, and the building collapsed. He slew more in his dying than he ever did in his living. He had a second touch. Jonah was a reluctant missionary who saw revival. The Bible says he ran from the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Running from the presence of the Lord. He hopped ship in Tarshish, got out in the ocean. They were in a terrible storm. They found out he was a runaway prophet. They threw him overboard. He got swallowed by a great fish. One preacher said that he had revival in Whale University. I mean, that'd be a good place to get right with God, down in the middle of those depths. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that great fish spit Jonah out on dry land. Now, that must have been a pretty good regurgitation to get a prophet out of the fish's belly way up on dry land. He ran all the way to Nineveh, preached the word of God, had a tremendous revival. He had a second touch. Peter had a second touch. Remember how he confessed when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a rock solid profession. And here, in a few verses later, he's denying the Lord three times, and even cursing. And Jesus said, when you're converted, when you're turned around, strengthen your brethren. And he got a second touch and preached on Pentecost. 3,000 got into the kingdom. David was a man after God's own heart. That's very significant. People after God's own heart are not perfect. Is there an amen in the house on that point? Amen. He got messed up with Bathsheba. You say he fell into sin. No, he jumped into sin. He just leapt into sin. He wandered around for about a year. Then he prayed out Psalm 51. He got a second touch and God restored him. And I want to talk to you this morning from my heart about the second touch. Our Heavenly Father, would you have a word in season for every hungry heart, every sleepy heart, every unconverted heart, every heart after yours. Lord, would you have a word in season for every person in this building today? We anticipate your blessing. We say thank you for speaking and touching your people once again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now let me give you four simple points here this morning concerning the second touch. Number one, the second touch must be sought. The second touch must be sought. It's not automatic. You've got to seek for it. Now the second touch begins with a sense of need, the recognition that something is not quite right. Now, this man was blind. He knew it. He couldn't see anything. His friends knew he was blind. They were not satisfied that he was without sight. He was not satisfied to be blind. So the Bible tells us his friends took him and led him to Jesus, and the blind man went with him because he needed help, he wanted help, and he wanted to see. Let me tell you, the dissatisfaction is the precursor for change. Amen. Dissatisfaction is the precursor for change. What you tolerate will never change. Amen. What you tolerate will never change. And if you're satisfied with where you are and what you've got and what you're doing, I'm just telling you, that's where you're going to be. But the blind man was not content with his blindness. And when you're hungry for a second touch, you will seek the Lord. It must be sought. Ask and it shall be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. Pursuit is the evidence of desire. Pursuit is the evidence of desire. And you're going to find what you're looking for, and you're going to find the Lord when you look for him with all your heart. I live out in the country. We have bucks and does and fawns and turkeys and rabbits and groundhogs and coyotes and foxes and everything under the sun in our backyard. It's amazing. Hunting season's coming up, and you know, if you want to get a big buck, I have some pictures on our trail cam I can show you. If you want to get a big buck, you're going to have to get in the woods and look for it. If you want to catch a big fish, you've got to get your line in the water. Amen. If you want a promotion and a better job, you've got to go apply for it. And if you want to find hidden treasure, you've got to go seek it. And if you want spiritual improvement, you've got to look for the second touch. Amen. I personally think that fatalism has robbed multitudes of people from even hoping for a better day. We have been taught whatever's going to be is going to be. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And I don't know about you, but I am against fatalism. And let me tell you what has happened. Fatalism has robbed multitudes of their responsibility to seek God for salvation. And they're waiting for some lightning bolt to fall from heaven. But Jesus said, if you seek me, you'll find me. And he said, if you believe on me, you will be saved. You're responsible before God.
Amen.
But a lot of people have that attitude. Well, Brother Mix, if it happens here. And if it doesn't happen, well, that's the will of God. And everything that happens is the will of God. Somebody says the will of God's always done. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. The will of God is rarely done.
That's a problem. Amen.
You tell me that what's going on morally in this country is the will of God, and I tell you, you're blaspheming God. I'm just telling you, that's incredible. When a man packs up and takes off with somebody else's wife, he's not following the will of God. He's violating the moral will of God. Anybody with me on this point right here? Now listen, if we're going to have a second touch, we're going to have to stir up ourselves, and we're going to have to stir up the gift of God that is in us. Now listen, you are not foreordained to wander around a spiritual wilderness for the next 40 years. I'm telling you, God gave the children of Israel the promised land, but buddy, they had to fight for it. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I'll pour floods upon the dry ground. My brother and my sister, we've got to get beyond our spiritual indifference. Our spiritual indifference. Passivity is the mortal enemy of spiritual fire and spiritual life. Now, if you've lost your passion, you got to reconnect with your purpose. When you lose your passion, you got to reconnect with your purpose. And when you find out what your purpose is and what your assignment is, I'm telling you, you get energized. Amen. I mean, you get energized to go for broke and see what God's going to do. Now listen, if you've had a setback, you need a comeback. Amen. And when one chapter ends, you don't close the book. You just start writing another one.
On.
All right? Now, you've got to seek this second touch. Now, God's design is that we grow up and we go on to maturity or perfection. And I want to tell you, the second touch must be sought. Everybody with me so far?
Amen. Come on.
Appreciate three of you being with me, and see if the rest of you can get on board on the second point. Number two, the second touch requires submission. The second touch requires submission. I said the second touch requires submission. There it is. Read that out loud with me. The second touch
requires submission.
Now, Jesus used unorthodox methods. He spit in the blind man's eyes. Now, who has ever heard of such of a thing as spitting in a man's eyes in order to procure healing? I mean, who has ever heard such a thing? Now, this blind man submitted himself to Jesus. He stood there. No matter what the Son of God chose to do, no matter how bizarre his methods and how unorthodox, he just submitted himself without reservation. And can I tell you, the second touch requires submission.
Amen.
I wonder how many blessings I've missed because I've been resistant to God's ways and have been not submissive to God's will. Now, weak faith demands that God work in predictable patterns. Weak faith looks for answers in predictable patterns and familiar methods. One of the great hindrances to the work of God in the church today is the demand that God work according to our preconceived or our theology outlook or whatever. That God's got to work according to this right here. And if God's not doing it just like this, the way he did it back when we got in, then it surely must not be of God. Nothing could be further from the truth.
Come on.
The word God will never work contrary to the principles of his word, but he might work contrary to what you and I have seen.
Come on. Amen.
That was really a good point. Well, y'all, anybody with me here this morning? Anybody full of the Holy Ghost, say amen here this morning. Anybody need to be full of the Holy Ghost, say amen this morning. We were in a meeting in Champaign, Illinois. That's when I got its name, right? And we were in a meeting in Champaign, Illinois. We started off with a prayer meeting on Saturday night where the men gathered and we prayed for 2.5 hours and we confessed our sins like we got right with God. And we were all in the same boat. We got a second touch. It was wonderful. We prayed on Sunday. We prayed on Monday. We prayed all the time. But on Tuesday night, the pastor's wife, who was very quiet, very genteel, if you were blind, you wouldn't know she existed. She never says anything. She never does anything. But she is at the altar making a spectacle out of herself, weeping and sobbing before God. Her husband gets up to try to close the service, and here she is back at the altar. I mean,
praise God,
convulsing and weeping. I thought, man, what's up with her? Because I know her. Well, then she wanted to say something. She never wants to say anything. So the pastor said, well, yeah, go ahead. She took the microphone, buddy. You thought she was an Old Testament prophet? She stood up there and she said, there's something wrong in our church. She said, I'll tell you what's wrong in our church. She said, we don't have any love in our hearts. Whoa. She said, people come here and get saved, and then they leave and go to other churches. She said, I'll tell you why. We don't have any love in our hearts.
Yeah.
Man, I'm sitting there thinking, Then she said, I was raised in fundamental Christianity, and she said, there's something wrong with fundamental Christianity. She said, I'll tell you what it is. We don't have any love in our hearts.
Yeah.
Man, you could have heard a pin drop.
Yeah.
This was not a condemning indictment, but this was an expression of concern from her heart.
Yeah.
I was sitting there thinking, this isn't her. I don't know if this is the Lord or the other side, but somebody other than her is speaking. This is supernatural. And it was the voice of God speaking into that meeting. And that thing broke open. We went on for 2 weeks and saw incredible things happen. But can I tell you something? God sometimes works outside the box.
Yes.
Revival is a box breaker.
Come on.
Everybody's got their box.
Yeah.
The Baptist got a box. The Pentecostals got a box. Methodist got a box, everybody got a box, but revival is a box breaker. And I'm telling you, never go against the word of God, but it might be different than what you've been used to. And this idea, if we would humble ourselves, instead of demanding God work according to our terms, our understanding, our historical understanding, I'm telling you, if we would get humble and nurture a teachable spirit and get submissive, who knows what God might could do? The disciples had walked with Jesus for 3 years, but they still didn't get it. He had spit in their eyes time after time. I mean, look, they saw the dead raised. They saw demons cast out. They saw the sick healed. They saw the loaves multiply. They saw him walk on water. One miracle after another, but they still didn't get it. And the disciples were just as blind as the blind man to the ways of God. They didn't even embrace Jesus as the Savior, really, until after his resurrection. And how many of you know that before we get saved, we're just as blind as that? We can't see a thing. But you know something? When Jesus, in mercy, interrupts us, intersects us, spits in our eyes, as it were, we become shocked by the conviction of sin. I remember the first time it dawned on me, I got a sin problem.
Yeah.
Shocked. Then we're stunned to find out that Jesus died in our place.
Yeah.
And then we're staggered to consider that our hearts could be so incredibly wicked. And they were amazed at the thought that God could love somebody like me. And our eyes are open to believe the gospel. And boy, does the world look different once your eyes have been opened. Amen. You know, if you'll allow Jesus, he just might spit in your eyes again. Amen. Some shocking, some unorthodox, some unsuspected, some unimagined or unanticipated incident to prepare you for your second touch. You know, one man said that most Christians want to serve God as advisors. Most people want to serve God as advisors. Everybody wants to advise the president or to advise someone. And here we want to advise God about how he might want to go about doing it. Can I just say something? Why don't we just humble ourselves and God, find out what you want to do, God, and we're with you instead of asking you to get in on what we want. Now, I'll ask you this morning, are you willing to submit yourself to the Lord? Are you willing to submit yourself to the point where your current understanding and your historical experiences are not the basis by which God must work? Are you willing for Jesus to spit in your eyes again? Would you be willing to submit yourself without reservation to the ways of God? I believe if we would just stand still, be quiet, humble ourselves, and allow Jesus to spit in our eyes, as it were, he just might rock our world and give us a second touch. I believe that. By the way, I'm holding out for a big second touch as far as outpourings go. The average church in North America has 68 people attending Sunday morning. We have 330,000 churches in America. And I want to tell you, half of them don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. I went to the Cancer Treatment Center. The chaplain came in and just advised me of his political stance due to his background and how that they were fighting for the rights of the alternate lifestyle marriage kind of thing. And I'm thinking, how in the world could you reconcile some of this with the Word of God? I'm not trying to be unkind here this morning, but I'm telling you, right is right, wrong is wrong. It don't make a difference. What I think, what you think, what God says is what we got to go with as God's people. Well, that was a week back up on that point. This is D.C. That's what's wrong with this crowd. Now, listen, now, come on down to Roanoke for a little while. We'll help you out. But anyhow, the point being here is that the reason there's such stagnation among God's people is because everything becomes mechanical. Yes. It becomes mental. Yes. It becomes routine. Yes. When the fact of the matter is, what we need is some fresh wind, fresh fire, fresh conviction, and a fresh touch from God himself. Now, nobody's the same after God puts his hand upon them. That's right. Nobody's the same after God once puts their hand upon them. And this blind man, after he got the second touch, buddy, I'm telling you, he was different. It requires submission. Point three, the second touch commands a sacrifice. The second touch, it commands a sacrifice. Now, submission is one thing, but the sacrifice is another thing. And to be willing for Jesus to spit in his eyes and just stand there, he had to sacrifice his pride. Yes. It would be pretty humiliating for a human being to come and spit in your eyes. Come on. I mean, want me to illustrate this with Pastor Mix. Amen. I mean, just of course, he got his glasses on. Those goggles, but anyhow, it would be pretty humbling, pretty humbling. He had to sacrifice his wisdom. I mean, he had to get beyond his preconceived notions and his expectations of how a healing miracle might take place. I say submission is one thing, but sacrifice is on an entirely deeper level. And if we want to have the second touch, we're going to have to get out of the God business. We're going to have to get the straitjacket off of deity. And I just want to say this to you. You've got to nurture a teachable, humble spirit and don't emphasize your system over the Savior.
Yeah, that's right. Come on. Can you hear me? Amen. Amen. Amen.
If you draw your doctrines from from deductions, you will emphasize your system. Yeah. If you draw your doctrines from the declarations of Jesus, you will emphasize your Savior. And you got to have a system to look through it, but I'm just telling you, Jesus is the main thing, amen? He's like the big thing. Now, the second touch does not come without a cost. There's no such thing as a pain-free revival. And when you veer off the narrow way, it might cost you to get back on.
Yeah.
It might cost you a lot to put things right, but it'll cost you a whole lot more to leave things wrong.
Come on.
I personally think that we're cursed with easy religion. Easy religion. It's predictable. We cater it to the culture. I travel all over the world. Everybody's got a Jesus that looks like them.
Yeah.
And they got this cultural Jesus. A guy who sent me a thing the other day said we shouldn't be culturally sensitive. Everybody's, if you're homeschooling, you're culturally sensitive. If you're Caucasian, you tend to be culturally sensitive. If you're in China, you tend to be culturally. I mean, but listen, brethren, the thing we need to be sensitive to is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, amen.
and it's transcultural. It goes beyond all of our cultures. Now, the truth of the matter is that there's still a place for pointed preaching.
Amen.
You know, the last thing your church needs is an evening with Brother Mix.
That's right. Amen.
An evening with Brother Harold. How about an evening with the Lord Jesus?
Yes. Amen.
I was at the prayer advance one year, 1995. We had this South African guy come in. Ooh, just to look at him would scare you. I mean, this guy was so holy, he was scary. I mean, you know, wow. And then he would get up and quote three chapters of the Bible from memory, and then he would proceed to select out the points he wanted to preach on. Well, one night he was up preaching on the tongue, the little member, the little red devil. One guy said the reason God had to put our tongues in a wet solution is because it's so hot, if he didn't, it would burn our heads off.
Yeah.
He preached on the little red devil. He's up there preaching on the tongue. Wow, ouch. And I was sitting there. I was the only man in the house. Everything that guy said was right to me. I couldn't think about anybody else. All I could think about was, oh, woe is me.
Yeah.
Oh, it was one of those services. Well, at the prayer advances, we have prayer times after the preaching services at night where the groups go and pray. Well, I kept on hearing about these amazing prayer times, and I'm trying to run the thing, so I never had time to really get in one. So I decided I'm going to go see what's happening. So we had this place called the Cedar Crest Hotel with 40 rooms. Now, the Cedar Crest Hotel was built in 1950. The doors were paper thin, kind of like it would have been one of them geisha houses. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it was just like paper thin. It was a crack at the bottom this big. You could hear everything on the other side. So I pulled up at the first door. On the other side of the door, weeping, sobbing, confessing. I mean, groaning, carrying on. And I went to the second door, weeping, sobbing, praying, confessing. I went to the third door, same thing, fourth door. I walked by 40 doors. And behind every door, the same thing was going on. People were taking the witness stand against their own hearts, coming clean with God. Some people prayed that year to 5 o'clock in the morning. Nobody told them to do it. It took them that long to get cleaned up.
Amen.
You're talking about a powerful service the next day. These were the days of payphones. How many of you old timers remember a payphone? Don't you wish you had saved a payphone so you didn't have an antique? But we didn't have any cell phones, man. And they were lined up 50 deep at these payphones. Men, 50, I'm not kidding. Calling home, clearing their consciences, getting right with God and getting right with their wives. It was a powerful, powerful situation.
Amen.
We had to sacrifice our reputations, as it were, our self-righteousness, as it were, and there was a powerful, powerful cleansing going on. Now, every great work of God is preceded by painful repentance.
Yes.
Every great work of God is preceded by a painful repentance. There's no such thing as a costless revival, and one of the great evidences of a work of God is an overwhelming desire to put things right. Do you know historically whenever revival has come, local merchants have an influx of cash for items that made past the cash register without getting paid for? By the way, in Ireland, W.P. Nicholson was preaching in the shipyards in Belfast. That's where they built the Titanic. And he would go down when they were getting off work and mock them. He was uncouth. He was just a different kind of character. He would mock them and challenge them to come to the meeting. Well, they came to the meetings. They had 1,400 shipyard workers saved. They got saved, and when they got saved, they took back all the stuff they had stolen. They had to build a shed, a gigantic warehouse, just to house the items that the converted workers had brought back when they got right with God. Amen. We could pay off the national debt if we had a revival in America. Amen. I'm just here to tell you. I mean, that kind of thing happens. Yes. I was up in Maine one time, and we had this move of God in this little paper mill town. We were having up to 60 people come at the noon hour and pray and fast and seek God. It was powerful. Well, in that meeting, the second week we went into it. It lasted for 2 weeks. It didn't last one day. It lasted like 2 weeks. And in the second week, the church decided, hey, we need to send out a delegation to the church that split out from us. They 2 years prior, there was a group of people that got disgruntled. That never happens up in Northern Virginia, does it? I mean, they got disgruntled. So they leave and go down the road 2 miles and build another church. You know what the home church said? We need to send a delegation over, not to rebuke them, but to ask their forgiveness. I said, what? They said, we've had such animosity and bitterness in our hearts toward these people that left. Let's pray about this. Let's lay hands on these men. Let's send them over. While we're having our service, we'll send a delegation over to their midweek prayer meeting and ask forgiveness for the poor attitudes we've had toward them. Sounds like a work of God. And I'm just here to tell you, friend, don't be afraid of what it's going to cost you to get right with God, man. Yes. The thing you ought to get concerned about is giving an account to God without putting things right with God and man.
Yes.
I was taken this morning by your text. This man, well, if you want to get God's attention, here's the guy I'm going to look to, the guy that trembles at my word.
Amen.
We got the fear of man. We got the fear of the government. We got the fear of our employer. We got the fear of our family. What about the fear of God? That's what they had in the early church. They had the fear of the Lord and they had the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And when God shows up, can I just tell you? It isn't all grace. It isn't all truth. It's grace and truth.
Yes.
Can I make a little correction here this morning? God has more than one attribute.
Yes, he does.
God is love. I'm thinking of a guy right now. Every sermon, every message, God loves you. 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 That's all the guy ever says. Can I tell you God's love has not canceled out eternal hell?
That's right. That's right.
Can I say that God's love didn't keep him from striking Ananias and Sapphira dead in the early church? Can I say to you that though God loves us, and I would never try to downplay that, but I want to tell you there's more to the story. He's a holy God, and he wants you and I to be holy. And if we don't have holiness and our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, we're not going to make it. Y'all with me on this point right here? Well, we don't like that kind of preaching. We want some daily bread kind of preaching. Well, you don't have to look far to get it. But I'm just telling you, there's more than one attribute to God. And in the early church, they were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and the churches were multiplied.
That's right.
It wasn't a lopsided message. It wasn't a man-centered message. It wasn't a super sovereignty message. It was grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace, thank God, and truth. And when you deny one of these two things, you distort it plus the other side as well. And we got to have a balanced view of the Christian life. I have an announcement here to make this morning. You know, I'm 60. I know I don't look it. But the truth of the matter is, one day you're going to kick the bucket.
That's right.
Yeah. And one day it's going to be my last day.
Yes.
And I look back at my life at the piddling that I have done. That's one advantage of getting sick. You kind of evaluate what you've been doing.
Yes.
And then you look back and you say, oh God, that wasn't so odd. So let's make up for lost time from here on out.
Yes.
And I'm here to tell you, it's more than getting a good retirement. It's more than getting on the pension. Brother, there's something serious here. And God told the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, they needed to repent.
Yes.
They needed to change their minds. They needed to change their ways. He even told Ephesus that had so much going for him. that they had left their first love, and they needed to repent or else they're going to lose their candlestick. And the Middle East is a testament to the fact that there's no such thing as eternal security for a local church. There is no such of a thing. Well, we believe the Bible here. I'm telling you, if the Spirit of God takes its flight, you can go, you can have services, you can do your teaching, do your choir practice, do your singing, do all this kind of stuff. But if the Spirit of God takes off, I'm telling you, it's only a matter of time. And Ephesus was out of business, but they didn't know it. And they didn't repent. And they're in a church in sight in Ephesus today. Now, listen. I say it might cost a lot to put stuff right with God, but it'll cost a whole lot more to leave it wrong. Roy Hessian said this. He said, the more specific the confession, the more real the reviving. The more specific the confession, the more real the reviving. Paul said, I've counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The second touch commands a sacrifice, but praise God, listen to this one. The second touch restores sight. The second touch restores sight. Jesus led the man out of the city. You say, how come? He had to isolate this man from the culture of unbelief in Bethsaida. Here's a city that had seen much, but they had believed nothing. So Jesus took the guy by the hand, took him out of town, that culture of unbelief, and the Bible says he put his hands upon him again, verse 25, second touch. He put his hands upon him again and made him look up, and he was restored, and he saw man clearly. Now listen, the first touch from the blind man brought a change. He saw men as trees walking, but the second touch brought clarity. And sometimes we need a second touch to restore perspective. Is anybody with me on this point right here? Sometimes we need a second touch to bring back clear thinking. We need a second touch to renew our purpose. And we need a second touch to restore our spiritual sight. Sight is a function of the eyes. Vision is a function of the heart. Sight is a function of the eyes. Vision is a function of the heart. Some of you have prayed for my wife and myself, and I want to tell you, we really appreciate that so very much. You know, some of you know the story. 5 years ago, cancer came knocking at the door of our house. How many of you know it's always the other guy that gets cancer? Yeah. It's always the other guy that has a heart attack. It's always the other guy that has a stroke. It's always the other guy whose kid gets killed in a car wreck, right? No, it's not always the other guy. I can tell you that. Yeah. Cancer came knocking. That was an unwelcome spit in the face. And how many of you know that when you find out you're the one that's got cancer or your wife that's got cancer, it can be scary. Anybody know that? It can be scary. Everything's unknown. Everything is uncertain. Amen. Everything's unfamiliar. Lord, what about this? I'm so ignorant of medical things. By the way, anybody else here terrified of medical procedures? Amen. How many know that the definition of minor surgery is when they're operating on somebody else?
Amen. Yeah.
And if they're operating on you, buddy, I'm telling you, this is serious. You know, I go in there all the time and get the blood work. I close my eyes and look the other way while we're doing this. I'd hate to see you get a shot, much less me. I mean, I just don't enjoy none of this. But when cancer came knocking, unsettled our world, put us into a pit of darkness and what? But how many of you know that those kind of seasons sometimes can help us to reevaluate what's important?
Amen.
What am I doing? And what am I doing piddling around with this sin over here, Pastor Mix? What am I doing over here? What am I doing thinking about something like that? What? And these benefits that come from dark, there's treasures that come out of the darkness, Isaiah.
Amen.
There's treasures that come out of the darkness. And I want to tell you, when those kind of seasons come, you know, it's not something you're shouting on. By the way, you know, I meet people sometimes, and when they find out they're critically and terminally ill, man, they're having a hallelujah chorus moment and shouting all the way down to the funeral home to make preparations and buy their plot. I didn't find it that way.
Come on.
You know what I found out? Most people don't find it that way.
Come on.
That most people, it takes a while to come to a resolution with human suffering.
Yes.
and to come to a resolution with your own suffering.
Yes.
And resolution with your own mortality. Amen. And a resolution with all the injustice, all the takes a while. But I'm just telling you, when these kind of incidents happen, they can be positive things that can restore our sight, restore our purpose, restore our passion. I told him in the early service, I'll just be honest with you, when I found out I had cancer, I entered into a pit of depression. That is not a good place to be. I'm telling you, the pit. In the pit, there's no light. And you know, here I am groping around, you know, wandering around looking for help, looking for solution, looking for answers, looking for proper thinking, looking for clear sight. And I just want to give the report. My pit this time, off and on, lasted for 5 years. But in April, God let me out of that pit. And dear one, if you're in a pit here this morning, I got good news for you. Pits are not permanent. And by the way, God doesn't normally recruit from the plateau. He normally recruits from the pit.
Yes. Amen.
And when you're in the pit, you ain't seeing anything positive. But I'm telling you, you just keep on doing what you know to do. Keep on rejoicing. Keep on doing what you know. Just do what you know to do and choose to praise God anyhow. And get somebody to pray the prayer of faith over you if you don't have any yourself. And I'm just telling you that one day the fog is going to lift and pits are not permanent. You might be down, but you don't have to stay down.
Come on.
You might have fallen, but you can get back up.
Come on.
The sun has a sinking spell every night, but thank God it comes up every morning. And I'm telling you, if you're hurting today, if you're going through some season, you've lost your job, you've had a calamity, you've had a tragedy, you got a family issue, you've got something going on that's just breaking your heart, listen to me. The people of God can stand by you, stand with you, can put their hands together with your hands, and can believe God to deliver you out of your situation right there. And I'm just here to tell you, it's good to get out of the pit, brother. It's good to get out of the pit. Because when you get out of the pit, you know what you got? You got a renewed purpose. You got a little passion. You can focus. You can concentrate. And you're not fatigued all the time. Anybody know what I'm talking about right here? You know, just moping around. And, you know, you fall asleep in the house of God. You even fall asleep in front of the television set, which is a sure sign you're backslidden when you're watching Jeopardy. But the fact of the matter is, God wants to lift up our hearts, and thank God he's the lifter of our heads. Now, listen to this. Hang on with me for just a moment. Lazarus was 4 days when Jesus passed by and called him forth. I want to tell you something. Samson's hair grew again. Jonah's ship sailed again. Peter's cursing lips brought blessing again. John Mark got to serve again. It's the second touch that blesses. Listen, Elijah came first, but Elisha got the double portion. Listen to me. The Old Testament came first, but the New Testament has better promises. The first Adam brought a curse. The second Adam brought the cure. Your first birth landed you in sin. The second birth lands you in heaven. And the first touch brought salvation, but the second touch can bring restoration. Aren't you glad we got a restoring God? You know what the perseverance of the saints means? 10,000 new beginnings. You know what the perseverance of the saints means? Innumerable second chances. Innumerable second chances. How many of you here have about several thousand second chances in your life by the grace of God? That's the way it is, isn't it? And I just want to tell you that God wants to lift you up. The second touch blesses you. I got to tell this story. Charles Moore called me up. He's a missionary in Central America. Wanted me to come to Guatemala. Long story short, I told him, I said, I don't know the language. I don't know the culture. I don't know the people. He said, yeah, but you got the revival message. We want you to come. I said, well, if you want to buy the ticket, we'll come. So we went, flew into Guatemala City. And the day after we left was when the volcano erupted a few years ago. Remember that one? The day after we left. Whew. In the nick of time. And anyway, we showed up at the airport. Here he comes over, and he has led the cab driver to the Lord on the way to the airport. We go to the Crown Plaza Hotel, where he has led over half of the staff at the hotel to the Lord Jesus. And boy, they treated him like the Apostle Paul. I mean, you wouldn't believe the people that came by while we're trying to eat, bringing more food to him. See, soul winning is a blessing because if you win waitresses, they give you lots of extras and freebies. Amen. And we're sitting there just enjoying all this stuff. And these people came by the droves that he had led to the Lord. And he's discipled. It's amazing. We drove down to a city 6 hours away. He led the cab driver to the Lord. I don't know Spanish, but I do know Jesus Cristo. So he's over there talking about Jesus, you know. And he led him to the Lord. And he told me his testimony. And here's his testimony. He was powerfully used in the slum areas of Central America with the prostitutes and the destitute and the poor and the drug. He was really into it, but he got sick and he got addicted to pain pills. And he backslid. And he got addicted to internet pornography. He's 60-some years old, addicted to this stuff, addicted to pain medicines, backslid, lost his way in the pit. But God got him out of the pit and put him back in the saddle. He's still in pain, but he's not addicted. I don't know how he does it. He has spoken in person, face to face, in person, to over 150,000 Christian leaders in Central America after age 70 and after he fell in the pit, but God got him out. And I'm telling you, that so inspired me. I thought, man, praise God. This guy, look at this guy. Man, the grace of God is never final as long as his grace is still operative. And God restored him. And God can restore us. And God can do something for us. Amen. I want to tell you, the second touch, it restores sight. What happens when you get your second touch? You begin to see right. You begin to think right. You begin to... How many know it's a good thing to start feeling right?
Amen.
After you ain't felt right for a while, it's good just to feel good. It's good to smile when you ain't nothing funny going on. You know, you're just kind of rejoicing in the Lord. And I appreciate what your pastor said about praise and how that in the quiet place, brother. You just ought to get out there and have your spit. You ought to act like Eddie over here, man. You ought to be over here just praising God in your sunroom when you're having devotions. You know, I mean, it restores your sight.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. Look, I got so many friends that's sick and dying and having tragedies and their sons are committing suicide and all that kind of stuff. But you know what I've come up with? Brother, I know we're all going out, and I just tell you this right now. I'd rather go out shouting than sighing.
Come on.
And I'd rather go out singing than sinning.
That's right. Come on.
And if we go out this afternoon, at least I like to go out on the upside. Amen. And when God touches you again, it restores your sight. But listen, the second touch commands a sacrifice. You got to humble yourself. You got to submit yourself. It requires submission. And when Jesus spits in your eyes, might not be the most uplifting thing at the moment, but it's a good thing in the long run. And it commands a sacrifice. And the second touch must be sought. It must be something. You got to seek the Lord. Get over this passive stuff. Seek the Lord with all your heart, and you're surely going to find him. I was preaching this message to a group of men up in Maryland near Baltimore this spring. Pastor had them break off in groups to pray and give their request. And this one guy in this one group said, he said, this man's talking about a second touch. He said, I've never even had the first touch. He said, I need to be saved. Led the guy to the Lord, got him up and told the story in front of the whole crowd. So if you're here this morning and you say, what in the world is this second touch all about? That's probably an indication you need the first touch. And the first touch is forgiveness of your sins. The first touch is salvation. The first touch is getting reconciled to a holy God. You say, how does that work out? If you're a sinner, you qualify. Because Jesus died for people who were failures and sinners. And he died, and God loves you, and Christ died for you. And this morning, you can be saved by calling upon the Lord and believing that he died in your place and that he rose again. You can be saved here this morning. You can have a first touch, but aren't you glad we can have a second touch? How many of God's people here this morning would say, Brother Harold, I'm a candidate for a second touch. I need something from God. Put your hand up here this morning if you're a candidate for something like that. Let's stand to our feet. Let's talk to the Lord. Altar's open. Christians, don't hesitate. Don't wait. You need a second touch. Just come on down here. Just come on down and just get on your face and talk to the Lord. Father, thank you for the example from the scripture of a blind man who sought, who submitted, who sacrificed, who got a restoration of sight. God, encourage my brothers and my sisters here this morning. I pray for somebody here who needs a second touch. I pray for people here that's in a pit. That's just in a pit of guilt, a pit of grief, a pit of routine, a pit of some sort. God, I just pray, God, that you would just touch your people strongly once again. Bless your people. Lift your people. Or if you're clear this morning, I want you to pray right now for others that have needs. Just believe God. Thank God for ministering to their hearts and meeting their needs. Call out to the Lord. Pray for him. You need to come and pray for yourself. Somebody close to your heart. You feel that liberty here this morning to obey the voice of God. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved. You're not certain that you're ready to meet God. Or maybe you're certain you're not ready to meet God. You need the first touch, which is forgiveness of sins. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for you. He died in your place. He died as you. He suffered for you. He shed his blood for you, that you might be forgiven and find salvation. I wonder if there's some people here this morning that want a second touch. I wonder if you'd get out of your seat and come and take Pastor Mix's hand, or take mine, and let somebody take a Bible and go to a quiet place and point you to the Savior. That's your need here this morning. Let God have his way. Christians are praying. We're just going to wait while others are calling upon the Lord. First touch, second touch. Let's get the touch we need this morning. You need Christ? Step out of your seat right now and come and say, "Preacher, I need salvation. Can you help me?" And we'll point you to the Savior this morning. Let God have his way.
Some have come. How about you?
Come to thee.
Will you be honest with God today? Will you look him in the eye and agree with him that you need a second touch? Is there someone that you need to forgive? They've wronged you? Is there someone that you need to go ask forgiveness from?
I come broken to be mended.
Husband, if you've been leading your home, your wife's been nudging and asking and trying to be kind, but
I come desperate.
Would you step forward and just give it to the Lord and admit it?
Empty to be filled.
Are you clean? Are you clean with God? I didn't say perfect. God's not expecting perfection. You're never going to be perfect till you get to heaven. But are you clean? Are you hiding it? You're trying to hide it from God? Let's just come clean. Admit it. Admit it as sin and let God free you. You can't do it yourself. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. None of that has anything to do with perfect. It has to do with a heart that's willing to be clean with God. Transparent. Won't you come?
Whose blood
every
can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Brother Harold referred to eternal security. He wasn't talking about the soul of the individual. He was talking about the church. The Middle East is a testimony of what happens to churches who don't stay close to the Lord. Where the gospel was once strong, where the gospel was once powerful, great revivals happened, like Europe. It's now in desperate need of missionaries to bring it back. Is that going to be the legacy of your church? You know, the church is not the building, but the people. Your soul is eternally secure. But you know, the witness of God goes dark when we let sin in our lives. She's going to sing one more verse. The altar is open. If you've got help, if you need help for health and healing, relationships, finances, come. Let's pray together. Mrs. Meggs. That second touch has to be sought, brothers and sisters. We got to want it. That second touch takes a submission and a sacrifice. Won't you sing that chorus with her?
I come broken too.
Will you just open your heart today?
I come wounded.
It's me, God. I'm wounded. It's me, God. I need the strength. I'm just desperate for your touch today, God. How long has it been since you were desperate? Is it going to take a storm? Is it going to take an illness? Is it going to take the death of something or someone?
To be part.
It's me, God. It's me.
Of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcome.
Thank God, you're welcome.
Praise God, just as I am.
Our Father and our God, we are so thankful that as brothers and sisters, as children of God, we can come boldly to your feet, to your throne, and receive grace and mercy. Father, today as we go from this place, let us take the love that we have in our hearts from you and the comfort we have of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Word to the people we work with and live with and the people that we go to school with, Father, that don't know you. Father, they're blind just like we were. And Father, let us bring the truth to them that they too may come to see you clearly and to call upon you as their Savior. Bless each and every person here, Father, who has come to show you your worth by their worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. As Pastor Steve comes, choir practice is at 5. Brother Harold's in the back. And I want you to pick up a brochure for prayer advance. We go every year. The men go in January. The ladies go in March. The teens go in the summer. And then the couples advance is in November. If Dallas was playing, some of you would take time off work. You would get babysitters. You'd even allow your mother-in-law to come into the state of Virginia and watch your kids so you could go. Let me tell you something. This retreat will change your life. You need to get your brochure. 5 o'clock is choir practice. Pastor Steve, tell us about the rest of the day real quick.